Becky had shared with us last week, awesome scripture from Ephesians 1:5, that not only has he placed us in a family of believers, but it was his joy to do it. It was his joy to adopt you into his family. And sometimes I wonder why, because I wouldn't want myself in my family half the time, right? You know, but it was his joy. He saw something in you that you may not even see in yourself. You are so precious, so loved, so adored by our Heavenly Father. And it was a joy to welcome you and to adopt you into his family. So yeah, and I love hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ too, right? I mean, pretty awesome people. All right, so with that, we're going to release the kids back to Children's Church so that they can get to know sisters in Christ, it looks like, this morning. Yeah, all around. Hopefully they have a great time in the presence of God. And the rest of us, we're going to be diving in a little further this morning. Actually, we're going to be starting a whole new series as we start off the new year. Learning a little bit more about, you know, rediscovering our identity as family, what that means, what kind of family are we? You know, we learned at the beginning of the year of our vision from the year based on, right, those chocolate bars. You know, there's all kinds of different ones out there. So we're rediscovering what kind of, you know, nutty family are we? It's a good one to be a part of. But a family, really in the biblical sense, it's defined as this. It's a group of people who genuinely love, trust, care for, and look out for each other. And that's what I love about the family of Christ. It doesn't matter where you come from, rich, poor, beautiful, ugly, you know. I mean, we come from all these different backgrounds, and we come together as family. The thing that unites us alone is Christ. We're so diverse aside from that. You know, Sharon had shared that word this morning about that. Sharon, you know, there's another prophetic word. Good stuff. About that. It's the Spirit that binds us together in unity. We're so diverse and unique otherwise, and it's by God's own purpose. Now, our initial series is starting off in a really unexpected place, because when I think of family in the Bible, I think of course, starting off with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, you know, that whole situation. Or, you know, maybe you think of, you know, like Jacob, Israel, right, and his 12 kiddos. I mean, the 12 tribes of Israel, right, became a great nation. I mean, it's awesome to think about that God started the entire nation of Israel, even as it exists today, with a family. He chose a family, a man and a woman, you know, and that promise of God lasts until today. I mean, that nation should be, you know, blown off the face of the earth, and yet God sustains her, and it's just amazing to think about. You know, you may even think about, you know, a family like Naomi and Ruth. You know, that kind of family bond that lasts and sustains time. Or you may even think spiritually, like I was planning on going here, like a spiritual family, you know, looking at the church in Acts and what they looked like and what they did. Or even one of my favorite group of family that really isn't a bloodline family is David and his mighty men and the things that they went through and things they accomplished. Like, there's all these different families I thought of. I've never thought of this group of people as a family, but that's where we're starting today. We find it, we find this family group in 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, you know, back old school Old Testament. God is taking us to that family that we often don't think about as a family. And they were known as a family of prophets. A family of prophets. Now, depending on the translation of the Bible that you read, they're called many things. They're called a company of prophets. Some translations is sons of prophets, school of prophets, group of prophets, guild of prophets. There's all these different English words that we find them defined as. Of course, you know, being our vision this year, family, we're going to stick with that translation. A family of prophets. The reason for these different English translations and what they're known as, you know, and a guild's pretty cool too. I mean, I just think of, like, you know, a bunch of people with armor on and everything, you know, rushing into battle, that kind of brotherhood, you know. But it all comes from this Hebrew word, Ben, you know, which English, you know, name Ben, obviously, for obvious reasons, you know. But this word in the Hebrew, it's a general term, and it is used for literal family, for sons and daughters. But it's also used, just generally speaking, is in members of a group, members of a family. Therefore, like, all these English translations are right. This Hebrew word, bain, is accurately translated into all these things. You know, it's a guild, it's a group, it's a family, it's all these different things. So they're a family of prophets. So far as we can tell, biblically speaking, there's not a whole lot that we know about where they came from. We know that their beginning was essentially Samuel. He was their first leader. Of course, we all know how Samuel became a prophet, right? He heard the voice of God, had no idea what was going on. He's like, yeah, Eli, what's up? You called for me? And he's like, no, I didn't call for you. Like, they did that three times, remember? So you can understand why he developed this essentially school of ministry to learn how to hear the voice of God. We find in 1 Samuel, well, is it 1 Samuel or 1 Kings, one or the other, at the very beginning, the verse is that in those days, the voice of God was uncommon. There weren't many dreams. Not many people were hearing the voice of God. And so you have that dark backdrop, and then all of a sudden, Samuel breaks in with Hannah, you know, giving all that whole story. And that's another sermon for another time. We'll maybe go there next week. But anyways, we find that that group, that family of prophets, they begin under the leadership of Samuel, and they continue on through guys I'm sure you've heard of, Elijah, Elisha. You've heard about some of the pretty amazing things that happened. I mean, all the ministry that Jesus did, it happened Old Testament through this family of prophets. You know, all those miracles and signs and wonders, they already had happened previously, even the raising of the dead. You know, all these things happened through this group of people, this family of prophets. Now, biblically speaking, we know that there was generally three groups of them, that they were geographically located in Naioth, Bethel, and Jericho. And we know they traveled around too. You know, they were a traveling group of family, and they were just seeking after God essentially. Because we don't know a whole lot about where they individually came from. We don't know how they became this family of prophets and how they became part of that group of individuals. But everything that we need to know about them, we're going to trust that the Bible revealed about them. And so, essentially, they were a group of people who just sought after the Lord together. That was the one unique thing about them, is that they were a group of people who just sought after God with their everything. We know that they weren't perfect. The Bible records some pretty serious sins that this family committed against each other, even in a family of prophets. We know they made mistakes, but we know that their passion for seeking after God, it brought them together despite those things, and they accomplished amazing feats. They did just miraculous things. God met with them wherever they were, and he had powerfully anointed them so that whenever they got together, even when strangers would come in, those strangers would begin to prophesy too. Like, it was just such an amazing atmosphere and culture and group of people, this family of prophets. I mean, they had to be a really fun group of people to hang out with. You know, that's the impression that I get. They're just a fun group of people who just love chasing after God and seeing what he could do. Before we're encouraged to look at some of their adventures and to learn, you know, how we can become sort of like them, you know, sort of a family of prophets, we're first going to learn a little bit about prophecy. And for, you know, a lot of you, you know, this may be a review. For some of you, it may be brand new. So it's good to have a reminder anyways, what prophecy is. You know, we know that prophecy is future-minded, as the kingdom of God is. That's what I love about the kingdom of God. God, he, as far as your past is concerned, forgiven. He forgives the past. All he is concerned about is where you're heading. Doesn't matter how much you've blown it or how far off course you are. None of that matters to God. God cares about your future. And he wants to get you right back on track in the center of his plans and purposes. And that's what prophecy really fulfills. Merriam-Webster defines prophecy as the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. And really, that's a biblical definition as well. That's really what it is. The inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. Prophecy speaks God's potential about people, about circumstances, and about places. Even over nations, prophecy is given. Prophecy is all about what God wants to have happen, his will and his purposes. And it has nothing to do with where you're at now. In fact, if you're receiving a prophetic word, you're not where you need to be. You wouldn't need a prophetic word otherwise, right? You need that prophetic word to guide and to direct you into where God would have you go. Now, biblical prophecy, it's not the opinions, the will, or the ideas of mankind. It's just not. Rather, it's all those things of God. It's his will, it's his opinion, it's his ideas, his thoughts, and we know they're definitely better and greater than ours. Though this is true, God still intentionally chose to speak through man and to maintain their identity. Right? It's not like the prophets come under this trance and they start speaking out the will of God. When you read through the scriptures, you read about Jeremiah, who was a big crybaby, right? You know, he maintained his identity as a person, his personality, and he prophesied through that. Isaiah, you know, all these different prophets, they maintained who they were, yet God spoke through them. And so when God speaks to a prophet or a prophetess, he does it in a way that they understand. And he communicates that prophecy through them, maintaining their personality and who they are. Even though it's God's word, he chooses to speak through man. He loves to cooperate with us. He loves to share things with us. In fact, he has all kinds of awesome secrets that he's keeping for us, you know. If we just chase after him and pursue them, he wants to speak to us and he wants to reveal his will to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, and there's just bits and pieces up here for time's sake. Says this, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, right? Because we know that God's word is always yes and amen. It's always true. It's always trustworthy. It always accomplishes exactly what it set out to do, right? It's always true. So the prophetic message is something completely reliable, and Peter goes on to write, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Prophecy often comes to us in dark times and places when we need that word to guide us. It comes to us in our darkness and it pierces through with light. That's what prophecy does. In verse 20, he says, above all, you must understand, because there's so much misunderstanding about prophecy. I mean, right now with the new year, you'll hear that Trump is the next Messiah, and you'll hear that Trump is the Antichrist, you know, and you'll hear prophets across the board all claiming to speak in the name of Christ, right? But we know Christ isn't that divided and confused, is he? Not everyone's speaking on his behalf. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about prophecy. So he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. When people say what your tickling ears just want to hear, it's probably not the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus hurts my feelings all the time. His word does, right? It's a good thing. We need it. We need, you know, sometimes rebuked and encouraged and all these things. Prophecy never came about by the prophet's own interpretation. A true prophet of the Lord, they're not speaking what they want to speak and what they want to hear. They're just sharing what God's sharing. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But rather prophets, though they're human, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you see, prophecy is all Spirit-led. It is all the Lord speaking, His will and His purposes. It has nothing to do with us and our interpretation. We need to, you know, when we receive a prophetic word from the Lord, it's so hard to do sometimes, but we need to try to keep our interpretation, you know, separated from what the Lord is saying. You can share it, but make sure you let people know. And I feel like this means, you know, something along those lines if you're, you know, going into an interpretation. So prophecy, it's a powerful fulfillment and really an amazing expression of our third core value here at New Hope, being Spirit-led. Prophecy is a part of that, being Spirit-led. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring you. It's all the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've done something and it didn't end well. And I'm like, oh man, you know, I had that gut feeling. If I just would have, you know, done this or that, you know. So many times in my life, whenever rough things happen, you know, I'm like, man, that was like when I took my toe off, for example, you know. When I went out and started mowing, I had that voice, you know, that said, make sure you clear the yard. Well, I just ignored it and went on, and next thing you know, I trip over a sandbox and take off my toe, you know. So often we hear the voice of God, but we don't realize it. It's just that gut feeling. It's just that unction. It's just that voice of God. And that's, you know, so many times he wants to kind of fill us in on what's coming, good, bad, or indifferent. So that we can walk in freedom, so that we can walk in healing and wholeness and all those things. So prophecy is so awesome, but it's all the Holy Spirit within us. It's nothing of our own. It's just the Spirit speaking. It's something that we should all eagerly desire. And we'll figure out why here as we explain what prophecy is. But in 1 Corinthians 14, you've probably heard this 1,000 times. If you've been here at New Hope during the past 8 years, I know you've heard it many times. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages the church in Corinth this. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues doesn't speak to people, but rather to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Have you ever been standing next to someone speaking in tongues and you just knew exactly what they were saying? It can happen if you're interpreting, but if it's just them personally, privately praying, probably a bunch of gibberish, right? This is the Word of God says that it is. Now, does the Bible say you shouldn't do that? No, it's not saying you shouldn't do it, but eagerly desire prophecy, and here's why. It says, but the one who prophesies speaks to people. They're not speaking to God, they're speaking to people. And they're doing it to build them up. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongues builds themselves up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Okay, just to make sure that's clear. Verse 5. I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless somebody interprets so that the church may be built up, right? And why is prophecy a greater gift than tongues? Well, for that obvious reason. When I speak in tongues, I build up myself. I build up my own faith, and that's great, but the kingdom of God is not a selfish kingdom. You need to be building yourself up in your faith, but it's greater to build up an entire group of people in their faith, right? It's just greater. It's greater to encourage more people than just yourself. So prophecy builds people up. It strengthens others. Prophecy encourages others. It comforts. The Message translation says it this way. I read this just for fun, never for serious study, but I love the way that it interprets it. It says, when you proclaim his truth in everyday speech, and that's prophecy, you're letting others in on the truth so that they can grow and be strong and experience his presence along with you. The one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it. But proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength. Prophecy. Prophecy isn't some kind of strange language. If you listen to a lot of YouTube prophecies, you'll hear that. You'll see people act strange and do strange things and say strange things, right? But prophecy isn't really that. It's not some kind of spiritual language or spiritual thing spoken to convey God's revelation in a mystery. You know, a lot of times prophecies come and they're just so mysterious, you have no idea what it means. It could mean anything that anybody wants to hear, right? It's sort of like, remember those old, I remember growing up, you know, they had the 800 numbers for the people that would give you your, what do you call it? It's not a prophecy. Horoscopes, yeah, and yeah. You know, you call it, there was a big black lady, I can't remember her name, but you know, yeah, she'll tell you all about your future, you know. And they still have parties, that's a common thing now, you know. Forget about Tupperware parties, now there's these revelation parties, I forget what they're called. But anyways, you know, but that's essentially what prophecy is, that's just the enemy stealing it, right, you know, and knocking it off. But prophecy, it was never intended to be spoken in a confusing, mysterious way. God intentionally chose to speak his prophetic word through humans so that it could be easily understood. That was really his purpose behind that, in using their personality. He wanted common folk to speak in a common language with a common understanding. God doesn't want his will to be mysterious and confusing. He wants it to be understood. What good is God's will if it comes in a mystery? It doesn't really do anybody any good, does it? And it's not really the heart of God, and it's not really the culture of his kingdom. The culture of God's kingdom is understanding. And that's what prophecy needs to be. It needs to be spoken in a common language so that it can be understood, so we can run with it, right? So I can understand the will of God and live it out and walk it out. God intentionally chose people for that reason, so that his purposes would be understandable, so that they would be encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. It is to bring others into God's presence along with you. And that's really what these family of prophets did. When people would hang out with them, they were brought into the presence of God. We'll find out here whether they wanted to be or not. They were brought into it. And that's you. You're a family of prophets. You carry the presence of God with you. You, whether you realize it or not, hear the voice of God. You understand His will and His purposes more than you realize. You know, often I kind of wish that God would do that sort of like It's a Wonderful Life thing with you. Because sometimes we don't realize what we have because we just walk in it. We just carry it with us. I often wonder what it would be like, that contrast of like being Steve without Jesus and without the infilling of the Holy Spirit versus Steve with it. Sometimes you don't realize what you have, how often you actually do hear the voice of God and walk with Him. You carry that presence with you, you just don't realize it because you always have it, right? You know, it's like having 10 toes. You don't realize what you got till they're gone. And then you try to cross over when you're ice skating, it doesn't work very well. Anyways, it's the only downfall that I found, literally downfall that I found so far. But the reality is, we were created for prophecy. Humankind, not just the church, people were created with an innate need for prophecy. We all have a longing and a need for encouragement, for comfort, for strengthening. And when someone carries a prophetic anointing, which can be every one of us, by the way, it is contagious. It is so contagious. That's why I use that picture of a match, you know, for this family of prophets. They're on fire with the Lord, and it's just contagious. It spreads quickly. You know, and here's just an example of an encounter with this family of prophets that I referred to earlier. And we're going to go to 1 Samuel 19. Just because I love this, and it's just fun, and I can't explain it, but I think this is one of the things that God is calling us to be like as a family. So we find the context of this, you know, it's like Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. You know, Saul is chasing David, trying to kill him, like doing everything he can to kill this man. That's the context of what's happening here. So in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18, it says, when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah, and he told him all that Saul had done to him, right? You know, you go to the spiritual leader, and you have no idea what's happening in the king, and you anoint, right? Samuel anointed him, and now he's trying to kill me, so you've got this whole dialogue going on. It says, then he and Samuel went to Naioth, and they stayed there. The word of God came to Saul. This is the word of God is telling Saul where David is. Sometimes God acts in some really mysterious, confusing ways. I'm just going to be honest. Why would God tell his enemy where he's hiding? I mean, why would God do that? But anyways, the word of the Lord came to Saul. David is in Naioth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. Because we all know Saul was, he may have been huge and handsome and everything, but man, he's a sissy. You know, he had other people do his work for him. He wasn't a mighty warrior at heart. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw the group of prophets who were prophesying, and that's this family of prophets, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God also came on Saul's men, and they began to prophesy. So Saul was told about this. So he sent more men, and they prophesied too. So Saul, because, you know, you know why he kept having to send men, right? When you're prophesying and you're in the presence of the Lord, you're not thinking about murdering somebody. You could care less about David who's standing right there and you were sent to kill him. All of a sudden, you're just prophesying, you're having a good old time, you're whistling Dixie, and you know, it's just whatever, you know? You don't care about killing him anymore. I mean, you're just caught up in the presence of God. So three times, Saul sent men a third time, they also began prophesying. So finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern Esseku. And there's a whole message in that I'm going to spare you this morning. And he asked, where's Samuel and David? Over in Naioth at Ramah, they said. Didn't the Spirit of God already tell him that? Like a few verses ago, we just read that, right? The word of the Lord came to Saul and told him where... Anyways, isn't that like us? We're just so thick-headed and bone-headed sometimes, you know? God tells us, and we just so quickly dismiss it and forget it. Don't be like that. So, anyways... So he relied on mankind, and they told him where they're at. So Saul went to Naioth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and as he was walking along, he was prophesying until he came to Naioth. So the Spirit got a hold of him way before he even encountered this group, family of prophets. He's walking along, and he's prophesying as he's walking along, coming to kill David. And you'll actually read, if you read a few verses ahead, I skipped it, but it's just so much fun. I don't recommend this, But when he gets there, he strips himself nude and just lays there, just prophesying day and night. No idea why. I mean, it had to be a very humbling, humiliating experience. But there he is, laying butt naked, right before David, who he's going to kill. And because the Spirit of God came on him, he's just prophesying and prophesying. And obviously, David didn't have to worry about his life, right? There is something about the presence of God that just casts out all fear. What can man do to me? I mean, come on. Who can stand against me, right? Romans 8:31, no one. When you're walking in the presence of God, there's just such an assurance and a joy. And that is so contagious when you carry that. And the family of God ought to be carrying that. Too often we carry this negativity and this downer, and we're like Eeyores walking around, right? We ought to be walking around like this family of prophets. Think about this in a common scenario that we all encountered. It is contagious. And it sounds so spiritual to call it prophecy, but think about this. This is what happens in the natural world because we were created for prophecy. And of course, the enemy loves to prophesy too, right? It doesn't invoke faith, it invokes fear, right? Faith in the wrong things. But you're at work or you're at home or you're at school and somebody just starts spouting off. They're just having a bad day. They're not happy about so-and-so. And they just start telling you all about it and everybody else that's around. It's contagious, isn't it? You know what? That is right. They should have done that. How dare they? They have no right to be that way. And why are they so lazy? You know, you're working your butt off. You know, this negative prophetic atmosphere that stirs up, right? Gossip and all these nasty things, right? It is contagious. It is a contagious attitude, right? They're speaking hopelessness. And there's another story that dealt with people, a group of people who were hopeless. And we find it with Elijah, Ezekiel rather, in the Valley of Dry Bones, right? That hopeless people, their hope was cut off. That Valley of Dry Bones. What did Elijah need to do to change that atmosphere, to change that valley? What do we need to do when we're in the middle of that situation and people are just going off? What did God have him do, Ezekiel do to that Valley of Dry Bones? He told him to prophesy to those bones. Prophesy to that valley. God needs you and I, and he will intentionally place you and I in situations like that when everyone else is just a bunch of naysayers, downers, you know. And trust me, I've been there. We've all been on the other side of this, right? But the side that God wants us to be on is to be his voice, his prophetic voice. He wants you to speak into that atmosphere, into that culture, and to turn it around, the same way that Elijah spoke to that Valley of Dry Bones. And when he began to prophesy, everything changed, right? Everything changed. Yes, you will see what that person spouting off sees. They are not lying necessarily. They're probably speaking truth. Truth that you can agree with about that situation or that person or whatever the case might be. Yes, they're speaking, well, we'll call it facts. They're speaking facts. But you have the voice of truth. And the voice of truth trumps all facts. Yes, your back may have been hurting this morning whenever you came in, but the voice of God says you're healed, right? The voice of truth trumps your facts. It doesn't mean that the facts aren't reality, but the voice of truth trumps it. And that's what the prophetic voice does. It speaks into those immediate circumstances, the will and the purposes of God. And when you speak in agreement with God, nothing can stop it, right? It will change that atmosphere. It will change that culture over time. God has put you in the midst of a bunch of negative Nellies and Debbie Downers because you are his prophetic voice to change that culture and atmosphere. You can speak those truths in. What do? We strengthen, we encourage, and we comfort. That's what prophecy does, right? We can be the voice that says, you know what? Yeah, we got this. I know it's going to be tough, and I know there's all kinds of challenges, but we've got this. We can do this, right? We've got this. Let's just take one step at a time and get it done, right? We love being around encouraging prophetic people, don't we? Don't you love being around somebody that just encourages you and lifts you up, right? You might drive around the block a couple extra times if you're going to work and you got that Debbie Downer there, right? You don't want to be a part of that. Like, man, I got to go deal with this again. But when there's somebody who is encouraging, we love being around people like that. They always see the best in people. They always see the potential in situations. Yes, they understand the facts, but they always see beyond the immediate facts to the potential future. That's prophecy. What is God's potential in that situation? God's potential is not just destruction, right? God's potential is huge. Look at Jonah and Nineveh. You know, he spoke to an entire nation. And all he did is gave them a really simple word. They repented and turned it around, and it was awesome, right? That prophetic word. Just speaking a simple truth in an understandable way. Think about that. Those people, they give us hope. They give us courage that we need to rise up, to press on, and to be victorious. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing. When you walk away from them, you feel like you're on cloud nine, and nothing can get you down. Nothing is impossible, right? That's the people we are called to be. That's what this family of prophets were. And that's what you and I are called to become. That prophetic voice, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Now think about some of the most significant prophetic words that have ever been spoken in the scriptures. They were simple, common words of encouragement that changed everything. Think about it. That simple word that came to Gideon, right, hiding in the wine press. Lord's with you, mighty warrior. That prophetic word came that he is a mighty warrior and he's hiding for his life in the wine press making his last bread. But that prophetic word came along that you're a mighty warrior. Changed everything, right? He became a mighty warrior, didn't he? Just because he followed what the Lord said. Think about those simple words that caused Lazarus to come out of his grave, right? Come out! And think about the transformation that took place there. Through simple prophetic words. All that Jesus did was spoke what God's will and purpose was. For the dead to be alive. And he didn't have to go into these, you know, tongues and chants and didn't have to say, thus saith, you know, me, because he is the Lord. You know, he didn't have to do any of that stuff. He didn't have to, like, work it up, like, you know, or do some kind of, like, prophetic dance. And just, not that there's anything wrong with any of these things, but I'm saying all that Jesus had to say is come out. Sometimes we make prophecy something that it doesn't need to be. Prophecy is spoken through people so it can be understandable. It should be encouraging and strengthening and comforting. We are called by God to eagerly desire this gift of prophecy, right? Why would God ever call us to eagerly desire something that he doesn't intend to give us? Right? Does he just dangle it like a carrot in front of your nose and never actually give that to you? And be like, look at their prophetic anointing. Look what they can do. Listen to what they're hearing. Do you hear the word of knowledge that they're receiving right now? You know, look at the gifting on that person and that you can never receive it. No, God would never do that. If God is telling you to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, it's because prophecy is for you. It's for everyone. It is a gift. There is an office of prophet, but the gift of prophecy is for the entire body. It's for everyone in the church. Today we live in the new covenant. All believers have been given a deposit, at least, of the Holy Spirit. And I really encourage you to seek after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the in-spirit of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know, to receive even more, to be filled with the presence of God. However, even in the Old Testament, prophecy was freely given out to people. Prophecy was a free gift given out. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24, and I'm not going to give you the whole context for time's sake, but it says, now Moses went out and he told the people what the Lord said. He was a prophet. Right? That's what Moses did. He'd go into the presence of the Lord. He'd hear what God had for the people. He'd go out and he'd share it with the people. He was a prophet. That's all their prophecy is. Hearing from God and speaking it out. He brought together 70 of their elders and he had them stand around the tent. That was the place where they met with God before the temple was, you know, created and everything. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and he spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit, capital S, the person of the Holy Spirit, that was on Moses, and he put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they began prophesying, but they didn't do it again. There's something to that. We know that Joshua, right, was one of Moses' assistants. Even when Moses would leave that tent, Joshua would stay behind. We need to understand something with this. We come to the church to shine bright and to be encouraged and to be trained and equipped. But don't have that degree of expectation that the only place you can meet with the Lord is here in this physical place. You carry the presence of God with you everywhere you go. If you prophesy here in the church, go out and prophesy wherever you're at. School, work, home, whatever, you know. That's where the gift of prophecy is most needed. You carry that with you. So anyways, it says, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They didn't go to the tent of the meeting into the presence of God. It says they were listed among the elders, but they didn't go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also came and rested on them, and they began prophesying right there in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, you know, there's always a tattletale in every group, isn't there? Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and he said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Make them stop. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? Like, does their gifting take away from mine at all? Does their anointing take away from mine at all? No. He said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them, that they would all prophesy. Like, Moses understood the heart of God. God never wanted, his desire was never that Moses would hear from God and everyone else would just have to wait and listen to what Moses said. God brought his people to the mountain and his desire was to speak to them all, but they said, no, I can't hear the voice of God. Just Moses, you go up and then you tell us. The heart of God has always been to give you the gift of prophecy. Old Testament, New Testament, across the board, there's lots of other examples too, where God's desire was to speak to his people personally. He wanted them to prophesy. Moses understood this, and he had that same heart of God that he wished everybody would just do it. But think about what happened here. Two men, they're not where they were supposed to be. They were elders of the church, and yet they were out hanging out at the camp, right? They didn't show up to church that day. They were not where they were supposed to be. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were called to come and to meet with them there. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were disobedient, they were in sin, they were probably in rebellion. However, because they were listed as elders, they also received the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy right where they were at. Here's my point. We prophesy not because of our own righteousness, not because of our lack of sin. We prophesy not because of something that we've done right. You don't get a greater anointing by being more mature. Gifts and maturity do not go hand in hand, right? Gifts are just gifts. Has nothing to do with who you are. They have everything to do with who God is. He gives you a gift just because he loves you. And that's the point. We prophesy because of who we are. You prophesy from your identity as a child of God. You don't disqualify yourself because of this, that, or the other thing. So stop believing the voice of the enemy saying that you can't hear the voice of God. You can't receive the gift of prophecy because of whatever. You're a child of God. Therefore, you are everything you need to be. You have everything that you need to have to hear the voice of God. I want my kids to hear my voice, right? Sometimes I have to turn the TV off to make it happen. God's speaking to you, but are you listening? Or are you distracted by something else? And you hear God's voice like, wah, 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 you know, the Peanuts teacher, you know, and, you know, God's speaking, but are we listening? Let's be serious here, you know? I am just like my son. If there's a screen somewhere, I'm staring at it. Becky's like, you didn't hear a word I said, did I? Uh-huh, yeah, you know? Aren't we like that with the voice of God? We're distracted by life. It's not that God's not speaking. It's we're not listening. It's not even necessarily we don't care what he has to say. It's just we're distracted. It happens in life, right? God's desire is that we would meet with him. We'd hang out with him. You know, I found that some of my best quality times is when I'm driving Nate somewhere because it's undistracted attention. We're just talking. That's what God wants to do with you in your everyday life. That's where prophecy comes from, just you being in the presence of God. This family of prophets, that was what was unique about them. They prioritized the presence of God in the midst of their everyday life. They just prioritized that. That's what God's calling us to be. Your prophetic gift, it comes from your identity as a child of God. You've been adopted into this family of prophets. It's all because of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. It has nothing to do with you and the works that you do. They're good, but they don't earn you anything in the kingdom of God. The gifts of the Spirit are that, gifts. You don't earn a gift. So you are a member of the family of prophets. You have been anointed by the Spirit of the living God. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. That same Spirit, that same person dwells in you. Wherever you may find yourself, you have the ability to speak the will and the purposes of God into those situations. You can give a prophetic word to whoever, wherever. And it doesn't have to be a thus saith the Lord. Just speak it. Everyday language. They're your friend. They're your coworker. They're your son or daughter or wife or, you know, whatever. You can prophesy and do it. I encourage you to do it. Eagerly desire that gift of prophecy and just share it out in someone's life. You have no idea the transformation that can take place from a simple word of encouragement, a simple word of comfort, a simple word of strengthening. At just the right time, your simple prophetic word can pierce through the darkness of someone's situation and give them exactly what they need. Your simple prophetic word can transform that hopeless valley of dry bones into an army that is unstoppable for the Lord. You hold the gift. You have the hope living within you. You have everything that you need because you're a child of God, and you haven't screwed that up, and you can't screw that up. You are a child of God. You are a family of prophets. So get out there and encourage people and strengthen them and comfort them. Speak God's word into the situation using everyday common language and watch what happens as a result. And watch what happens in your house, in your school, in your work, where whatever organization you're at. Watch what happens when you consistently do that. It changes the culture. It changes the atmosphere. The next thing you know, other people, just like the people who had come and encountered that group of prophets, they'll start getting excited and encouraged too. They'll start speaking hope. They'll start dreaming. They will come alive, right? It happens. I've seen it happen so many times personally, you know, in these community organizations. What can happen when all you do is just negate the negativity, right? When you just speak the will and the purposes of God, it's amazing what can happen. Things change. Things turn around. So I just want to encourage you. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy anymore. You hear the voice of God. Your Heavenly Father is speaking to you. He is speaking His will, His heart, His purposes. Share that with other people. Share that with your kids and your grandkids. Keep speaking that into their lives. And things will change. It takes time, takes patience, right? We didn't all just come running to the Lord from our mother's womb, did we? It took some time. And it still takes time for me to get on board sometimes that the Lord says. I mean, I've got, you know, the evidence to prove it, right? Just because you hear the voice of the Lord doesn't always mean you're quick to obey it. But we need to develop that into our lives. We need to cultivate that into our lives. That atmosphere of prophecy. That reality that you are a prophet of God. You don't have to be out there weird and flaky and put that as your job title. I've worked with people before, and their business card was the apostle, prophetess, you know, so-and-so. And I love the lady, you know, it's awesome. But the first time I read that, I didn't really know anything about prophecy. And I'm like, what, lady? You're a what? What does that even mean? You don't have to be that way about it. Just encourage people, strengthen them and comfort them. Be a prophet of the Lord. And watch what the Lord's able to do through it. All right, so let's just close with a word of prayer. Actually, you know what, if you're willing to, you know, a lot of times in the Word of God, prophecy does come through acts, and the recipient of God's promises comes through just acts of faith. And sometimes they're really bizarre, okay? Sometimes they are. But I'm just asking you this morning, just kind of put your hands out, and we're just going to receive from the Lord. So Jesus, we thank you for every one of your promises. And this morning we come to you with open hands, open arms. with a heart that wants to receive every single one of them. Jesus, we don't want to miss out on anything that you want to give us. Jesus, forgive us for believing the lies of the enemy, that we're not this enough, that we're not that enough, that we've sinned too much, that we've done this or that to blow it. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness that you freely give us. And thank you for the gifts that you give. Give me a heart that eagerly desires prophecy, that eagerly desires to hear your voice in the middle of the chaos of life. Give me the eager desire to hear your voice in the middle of my hopelessness when I feel like I'm just nothing but a screw up and a failure. Jesus, help me to hear your voice of truth. Help me to believe it. Give me the faith that I need to believe your voice. And give me the boldness and courage that I need to share it with others. Give me the boldness and the courageousness to be the one that stands alone in a group of negative people and speaks some encouragement. Help me to be your voice wherever I go, Jesus, in your name. Amen.